do you figure out where to begin? When you are starting something vitally important, how do you decide what to do first? I love starting things. I love it so much, I have been accused, with good reason, of starting way more stuff than I ever get around to finishing. But we have good reasons to care about how things begin. In literature, the first sentence of a book sets us up for the story. It matters in the scheme of the narrative. In our relationships, beginnings remain important throughout the life of a relationship, up until however it ends. Good beginnings make for good endings, right? So we ask couples about their first date, not their fourth one. We make resolutions at the beginning of the calendar year, not in March or April. We remember our baby's first word. Mine was sock. Where and how we begin matters. It is important to our story. It tells us something about how things might go. I know it is counterintuitive for me to preach about beginnings on my last day as your canon in residence. But friends, this is your new beginning. The story of you and me has always been a story of getting ready for something new. And that is especially true today as we say goodbye. Your new beginning is almost here. I got to be a part of it, but my part is small. Your big new work of love and life and ministry in this world is just now starting. This morning in our gospel, we see how Jesus begins his public ministry in the world. This is the Gospel of Mark's version of Jesus' first act of power, the first public act of ministry that he does. So far in the Gospel of Mark, if you read it from the beginning, we've seen him baptized, tempted, and calling disciples. And all of that leads to today, with one action that begins all the many actions Jesus will take to change the world. It's worth taking a minute to notice that each of our four Gospels has a different first thing that Jesus does. And each of them gives us a clue as to what revelatory truth about Jesus that particular Gospel is going to show us. In Matthew, the first time we zoom in on Jesus' ministry is the Beatitudes. His first thing is to sit on a mountaintop to teach. In Luke, he reads from the scrolls of the synagogue in his hometown, and then everybody tries to kill him. In the Gospel of John, the first thing Jesus does is turn water into wine at a wedding because his mama tells him to. It's a fun Bible study to sit down with each of these first things and see how they relate to the story that their gospel tells us about God with us in Jesus. But today we are in the Gospel of Mark, the shortest, most urgent, and probably oldest gospel in our Bible. Jesus in the Gospel of Mark talks less and acts more than in any other gospel. Mark's Jesus is more human. He struggles more with his fate, and arguably more political than any other gospel as well. By which I mean he is actively at odds with human empire in the Gospel of Mark in a way that is unique. Look at his language. Last week, as Jesus called his disciples, he proclaimed, "The kingdom of God has come near." Kingdom is political language, language meant to threaten and dismantle human political systems. Everything in the Gospel of Mark from the first line, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the end, which is abrupt and provocative. Everything in this gospel is written to spur you and I, its readers, into action. Every word matters, because in this gospel, more than any other, I would argue, all the words are designed to change our behavior, to move us into lives of Christian action. So this leaves us this morning with a couple of questions. First question, what is the action that this passage is urging us to take? And second, how do we begin to do that action? So let's look at it. An exorcism on sacred ground. This is how Jesus begins his work. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and he gets called out by a man with an unclean spirit. This spirit names Jesus in a dangerous way, politically dangerous. Calling Jesus Holy One of God is something that might push Jesus into conflict with the authorities before he's ready, before he has done what he wants to do. So this is an attempt by the unclean spirit to take control of Jesus' life, to wrest the authority of Jesus' story away from him. Now, I want to stop for a moment and say that there's lots of things that we 21st century humans do with stories about unclean spirits and demons in our Bible, but we don't really have any idea what they are or what it means, because most of us have never lived inside a worldview that includes demons or spirits. Maybe we have other words for those things now, but we don't really know. But what I can say about this spirit is the text calls it unclean, which means it is not sacred. There was sacred and unclean. It was not part of the religious community of the synagogue, the community that was the place for Jewish people to come close to God, to be truly with each other, and to make meaning of their history, and their lives, and their futures. So whatever this was, this spirit didn't belong there, and it was forcing a separation between a person and his sacred community. So the spirit is offensive on two fronts, because first, it is a force that is not from God trying to control Jesus, who is God. And second, this spirit is holding a human being hostage, keeping one person from fully living into the community of love and life that Jesus is proclaiming with such authority. What does Jesus do? Does he hide? Does he allow this voice to drown out his message of love and hope? Does he back down so that he won't be exposed? No, of course not. Jesus does not lose control of who he is or what he is about. When Jesus sees a man possessed by something that is not of God, something that knows Jesus' name, he casts it out. Jesus shows us that compassion and authority are connected. He frees the man and silences the spirit. And look what the people say when he does this work. This action. They say, what is this? A new teaching with authority. They see what he does as instructive. So this is how Jesus begins his big work of love and life and hope, with one human being in front of him. This is how Jesus begins to author the story of God's kingdom, not with words, but with an act of love, offering freedom and connection to the person who's yelling at him, the person who seems to be trying to take him down. This is where Jesus begins his battle against divisiveness, disconnection, corruption, oppression, and injustice. In one human body that is trapped in service of these unclean things. It is a battle that will finally be decided in and through another single human body, the body of Jesus, the Holy One of God. What action is this gospel calling us to take? How do we begin to do that action? I want to try the second question first, because there is so much in our world that is just overwhelming. If we had to name our demons, our unclean spirits, if we had to sit down and list the forces that are not from God, that call our names every day and try to take control of our stories, it's overwhelming, right? We might list huge things, the cultural acceptance of the harassment of women or racism that pervades our systems and politics, gun violence in schools, addiction, loneliness, despair, poverty, the lack of social connection that all of that implies. Every one of us could sit and list how these unclean things call our names and try to tell us who we are. And there's probably more things that could go on the list. Where do we begin to battle these spirits? Where do we begin to claim our place as citizens of God's realm, people whose stories are written by God? We begin where Jesus began, with the person right in front of us, even if that person is trying to take us down. We begin with the neighbor right in front of us who needs food or connection or care. We begin with the family member right in front of us who's done us wrong or who we have done wrong to. We begin with the coworker we cannot stand, the child we cannot control, the politician we cannot respect, the friend we are afraid to trust, the person right in front of us. Sometimes, maybe more than sometimes, we are the ones being haunted. We are the ones who are calling Jesus out in hopes of freedom. Sometimes we begin with our own bodies, our own lives and selves. And then to answer that second question, we do what our Jesus did. We claim healing. We claim freedom. We claim love for ourselves and that person in front of us. And we do it with God's authority, because the kingdom of God is near. And this, today, this is only the beginning.